Tonight we'll be in Ephesians 6:4, still in there under humility and relationships, and this will be fathers to children, and we might get to slaves to masters if we make it. I don't know if we will or not, but we'll see. Good to be here. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means that we can confess our sins to God the Father, and we can get in fellowship and be filled with the Spirit, and so we can resume the spiritual life, as we say. So let's take care of that and pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here. We know that your plan doesn't stop. And we know that you always are working out your plan in our lives. And we just thank you for the ability to be a part of it. We thank you for the ability to be here. And we just like to also pray for all those who are sick or ill or unable to come. We know that there's always a purpose in everything that you do. And we just ask for understanding tonight and clarity in your word. And we thank you for everything. Through Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, still in humility, and I want to start by just reading verse 4. Let's jump right into it. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So here, right off the bat, we have a father. We do have a father. We have a command, an imperative, and it's telling the fathers here to not provoke their children. You can see the word in green here. It's paroergizo. It's a verb and present active imperative, and it means to provoke or to anger. To rouse someone to anger, to provoke in a way that really pushes their buttons or really gets to them. So this is really kind of a personal, you can see up and close and personal to them. And so it kind of reminded me, you know, I think all fathers know how to push their children's buttons, but that doesn't give us the right or the ability to think that we should do that. There's actually a similar verse in Colossians 3:21. It says close to the same thing, but this word is a little bit different, and I think it kind of brings out a different aspect of this. The verse says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." I like this word. You can see this is another imperative. To the fathers, and you see the word, it means to cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge, to arouse or to provoke, mostly in a bad sense, to irritate or to embitter. So you get the idea here of what, actually both verses are kind of in the same area. It's what it's doing is it's drawing out a negative reaction from the individual, and this doesn't say son, it says children. I don't know why immediately I thought a son here, but I think probably because a father and a son may butt heads a little more than a daughter. But it really is to both children, because this can still happen. I think we can draw this out of each one of them the same way. So, and there's definitely something to be said about this. It's basically telling us, this in our verse is saying don't push their buttons to anger them or to provoke them. And then Colossians 3 says don't irritate. That's right. Yeah. Shoe fly. Okay, so I think I was right here. So this is, we have two... Yeah, do not irritate the children. We have two verses basically telling us the same sort of kind of thing, right? And there's something to be said about this, because you can see, as this verse says, it says, so that they will not lose heart. And this means, the word lose heart here means to become disheartened to the extent of losing motivation. And you know, when you think about that, the word also means to be discouraged, to lose heart, or to become dispirited. And one thing about parenting is that you can easily expect too much from your child. It's very easy to do as a parent, I think. I think sometimes we can all fall into that. At least I can. So I think this is really a good verse for that. And what happens is we can easily expect too much from the child, and we can have unreasonable expectations from them, and they can have a tendency to lose heart in that time. So, and what that does in a child is just what these verses are referring to. The child loses their motivation to continue because they are now discouraged from the parent expecting too much from them. So, and the child really knows they can't do whatever the expectation is, or at least they feel like they can't do whatever the expectation is. So, and so they lose heart, as this verse is saying. Now, this is a little bit different aspect, but see how we can draw out the same kind of, not necessarily in anger, but we can kind of turn them away when we expect so much from them, or that we're trying to draw something out to get them to do better. So I think there's a fine line on how we can get them to excel and perform at a maximum without getting them to retract and go back into their shell because of there's too much of an expectation on them. And I think that's easy to do as a parent. I know I'm, you know, guilty of that for sure. So, and one way to look at it is there's a fine line between training and discipline, and also to allow the child to perform in their own element while doing their best. And that applies just to human beings, just in general. If we're comfortable, if we can perform on our, you know, in our own personality with our own skills and do good at what God has given us, then that's a good thing. That's what you want. You want them to be comfortable. And so it's really that outside pressure of the parent or the dad in this case, as we're talking to. Of course, you know, the mom, there's always things to be taken away from this because this can be done by anybody. Our verse is specifically to fathers. So, and one way to think about it is don't simply look for all what they did wrong or what they're doing wrong, but instead encourage them with the positive. We have a tendency to just overlook the positive and focus on the negative sometimes. And that can be a discouragement to anyone, really. If all you hear is negative, 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 you know, it kind of tend to kind of slunk down and not want to perform because you don't hear the positive aspects of that. So maybe focus on what they are good at and give them constructive feedback that is helpful and not that provokes them or deflates them. So there's a big difference there. So, you know, something to be said about deflating versus constructive feedback back that is helpful. So, and then we have a contrast back in our verse. So do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, and actually here's the second command, to bring up. The word here is an imperative, means to bring up to maturity, to nourish. Now that word sounds familiar, doesn't it? We actually just heard that word, to nourish. We just saw that in Ephesians 5:29. It said, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So that part was referring to the husband's love for the wife in the context there. And here, the husband is to bring the child up by, well, we see not provoking, but instead in the discipline and instruction and this nourishment that we're discussing. So, and then you see the preposition in, well, the English word in there. That's showing the manner, how we're going to do this. How are we going to bring them up? Here's the manner in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is this word discipline here, actually, in the green, is the act of providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction through discipline or correction. Of course, when you add this to the words we just heard, you really get the idea that it's a clean type of environment for training, and it's also inducive for the positive and the child being receptive to learning. Almost like we always want them to listen and learn and grow and take that away in a positive way. Well, if we can do it in this way, in the manner that this verse is referring to, I think that's our goal. There's another verse that includes this same word that I think brings out this aspect out of this verse even more. And you've all heard the verse, but look for the word discipline. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So here you are, discipline, we have teaching. And that's what this verse brings out. It's a type of teaching, but see how we're doing it in the Word of God. And look at what the Word does for us. It's profitable to us for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So this is what the Word does for us. And we need to do the same thing for our children in a way that encourages, nourishes, and still has that constructive feedback that doesn't, you know, make them retract back. So responsible living training is what that verse brought out. So, and really this is the most that I think any parent, father can do for his child, is to discipline and train them according to the scripture. And of course, the scripture is very clear that love and discipline go together. Hebrews 12:7 tells us that. So the father is to teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness. Now, remember, part of this, I think we started, we looked at this example about setting the examples to others. When we live the Christian life, we have to go outside of these doors, and we have, I think, a responsibility as Christians to set an example. And one of those examples is to your children. The children also have their example to set in the school to around their friends as well, but it starts with the parents, right? And so part of that example means that you train them in God's standard of righteousness. Because that's really our only example that we have. You know, I can parent until my eyeballs fall out, but it's not going to do much good, at least for the child's future development, if I'm not doing it under God's standards of righteousness according to His Word. I mean, it's natural that you want them to learn what is right and wrong within life. And I feel the Word is really the only place we can truly get that when it comes to black and white. You know, there's a lot of gray areas in life that kids aren't sure about, but I think the Word strips that away, the gray areas for us. It takes it away. It does for us. When I think about training in righteousness, that's what the Word does for us. We start out with a lot of questions, as new believers, even as growing believers, we have questions. But always, guess what it's answered by? The Word. The timing of the Word is always at a place in our spiritual life where it's pertinent. It always seems to come at just the right time when there's something in our life when we need it. And it's no different. If we're in tune with the Word, with children, the timing is always right as well. Whether we know it or not, there's something going on in their life that is needed with the timing aspect that they're going through, that we need to take that into account when we teach in righteousness and through God's Word. Because I can tell you, there's not a day that goes by if there's something that is profitable from the Scripture. It's just that. It's profitable. It means it's I can use it. I can do something with it. I can apply it. I can train with it. I can, you know, there's so many things the Word of God does for us in that way. So we want them to see what's right and wrong. And the Word, it does an excellent job at that. So, and all this will only make sense to the Father when He is faithful and consistent in His daily intake of the Word. That's really the only way this is going to make sense. If He has a relationship, if He has a foundation, if He has the consistency that the child needs. Because there's no consistency. There's no consistency in their friends. You know, we're just going through that. So-and-so were my friends, but they did this, this, and this. There's no consistency in people. But there's consistency in the Word. And if we can train the children up in that consistency to know that, yes, there is consistency, but it's found here. It's in the Word. It's through God. It's not necessarily through people, because they're going to continue to let you down. But on the other side of that, you got this. We have the Word and we have His promises. So there's always some training that comes with consistency, but it's not in the realm of the human realm, right? I always say there's a lot of good advice, but unless it's from the Word of God, you know, it really is the difference is a temporary lasting versus a lasting and divine truth that we can take away from the Word. So the Father has to be consistent. And just as the Word of God equips us for every good work, look what it says in the bottom. You are essentially doing the same thing to your children, but it's done through your example and application of the Word. That's another key to this. Because remember, the child, the parents, in a sense, are the Bible for their children. You know, the child isn't going to go and read and study. And they do have Bible class, right? And they can take a lot away from that class. But most of the day is spent in school and next with the parents. So the only time you have with them is to set an example through the Word. And how we do that is to live the spiritual life. What they see is what they learn from. That's their application, really. That's how they learn. That's how they apply. They monkey see, monkey do at first. It starts that way. You know, and after a while, it's ingrained in them. They start to think about why they did a certain thing as they get older. But it starts off as just mimicking. And if we can get them to mimic the right things, well, then we're better off for it. Of course, we're human, right? We all fail, unfortunately. But we can also, that's another training aid too as well. I feel like we get back up and we have confession, and we have God always brings us back in, unlike some of their friends who, you know, don't bring them back in, or may, you know, shun them or get new friends, or the next day it's, you know, it's so temporary and you never know what's going to happen there. So even as you all know, as adults, people can be very finicky sometimes if they're not in the Word. That's where we get our consistency from, I feel, when it comes to everything in life. When it comes to our loyalty to husband and wife, when it comes to our loyalty in what we do, our work, when it comes to our loyalty in anything, our friendships and our relationships, it's really from your consistency that we find in God. Because He's so consistent with us, we learn to be more consistent in the way we live through His Word. And that's, you know, that there's something to say about someone that's always the same. They're never going to do something that's completely different. They're never going to treat you in an unfair way. They're never going to go outside of that realm of that standard that's always rooted in the Word. And that's comforting to know. We all know that person that every time you go to them, they're the same. And there's something to say about that as far as, you know, when we go to get somebody to get advice, they're always the same. Well, first of all, remember we talked about being approachable. They're very approachable. You can talk to them. You can understand them. They talk to you. And it's very comforting because they're in the Word. You know where they're coming from. And there's not much that can shake them up or way down. They just want to help you. And that's where we should be with our children, consistency. So, and that's a struggle, right? That's what we strive to do, is to be consistent with the Word. It's our goal as Christians, I feel. So, equipping. So we apply and the child applies through you. And then here we are at Ephesians 6:4. Actually, it's our same verse, just another word. Don't get too excited. But doesn't it say bring them up in discipline? Well, it does say that, but look what it adds on to it. It says and. And there's that addition. You know, when you just have the discipline, you lose out on so much of just what we talked about. And is the addition and the instruction of the Lord. The word instruction here is a good word. It means counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, admonition or instruction. So, isn't this what the instruction of the Lord does for us? We're counseled to avoid things, on what to choose, whether we choose yes or whether we choose no. It's wise counsel. And it does keep us from an improper course of conduct in our own lives. And this is the same thing that we must train the children by and instill in them. And the first verse that I thought about is, if we can do this properly, and you know, I realize there's an aspect of a child that they're on their own. They have their own volition to make. We can only do so much. We can't ever do it perfect as good as we want to do it. We could always say I could do something differently, but at the end of the day, they have their own volition. But Proverbs 22:6, I thought I had that for you. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you know, there's a lot better chance of that happening if you train him up in the way he should go, right? The verse must hold true in order for the whole thing to be a reality, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. The book of Deuteronomy, the word itself means, it means a second law, Deuteronomy. And the reason why it means that is because it repeats the Mosaic law in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is the author, as you know, the first five books of the Bible. And the Mosaic law is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy and to better explain the laws, right, to the people of Israel. Because remember, they're about to take the land. Moses doesn't get there. God doesn't let him take it. But Joshua takes the baton, and Joshua takes the Jews to the land, right? Crosses the Canaanite River. So what I wanted to show you was there's verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Moses is trying to remind the people of what they are to do. And specifically, children are brought up. There's important concepts that he's bringing out from the law, and he's reminding them, hey, you got to remember all these things. I'm reminding you about this. And here's some of them. It says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, what is Moses referring to when he says these words at the very beginning? Well, you can see that in the previous verses. Look what he said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, when you think about training a child, what's the one desire that you have for that child? This right here. If you can train that child to love God, you have accomplished your purpose. It doesn't really matter how well or how bad you did in training a child. If you can get them to have a drawing effect towards that direction to love God, that's a mission accomplished. And that's why this says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So that pretty much sums it up. And you know, we can't ask for anything more when a child grows up and does just this. So, and this starts with these words, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now it starts with the parents. It does. It starts with the parents. He's saying this shall be on your heart, and it goes to the children. It's interesting. And this, you know, these verses bring up other aspects of this too, like how often, in what manner should we be teaching our children these things? Well, the verse says to teach them diligently. And the word there is interesting. Diligently here is back here. It says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And that word means it doesn't come easy. It usually includes a sacrifice on the parent's part. The word diligent includes persevering or a painstaking effort. I thought that was interesting. So yes, it's very fair to say that 18 years of training is a painstaking effort. I can see some of you smiling because you've been there. Well, I'm going through that now. I'll let you know when I get there. But yes, I can agree up to this point. 18 years can be a painstaking effort. But what the word is bringing out, the diligence, is it's bringing out that it's not easy. It's not something that we do and we stop. It's something that's every day. It's part of our lives, right? It's something you wake up, you see them. You go to bed, you see them. It's something that you sometimes slack off in the example because we live with these people, right? So the example seems to sometimes go by the wayside. And then all of a sudden they're seeing the not so good example. So that persevering part, I think, is part of this is a diligent persevering has to include a keep going to the same location of living the spiritual life with consistency, as we mentioned earlier. That's the most we can do as parents, is to just try to be consistent, because that's what the child needs. And then let's go down to verse, or chapter 11. It says, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Verse 22. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I'm commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. So what this is telling me is if we can keep these commandments, and the same, we can take so much application from this, we can apply it to our own children. We can set them up for blessings in their future. This is exactly what the verse is saying. If you can keep these, the Lord will bless. That's how it works in the spiritual life. If we are obedient as Christians, the Lord will bless. And look, he takes it a step further with Israel. He will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. That applies to our country, doesn't it? That's why we are where we are right now. Because people before us, have persevered, have went through the diligent part to be obedient to God. Now, it almost seems like we're basking in the obedience of the past. Without a persevering, you cannot continue with blessings. Someone has to persevere in order to have the blessings. And if we stop that now, guess what also stops? Is the blessings within a country. The freedom also stops. And so it's easy, even for me, for you as growing Christians, is to bask in the blessings. Because you know we do have a great country. We do have the blessings. But if we're not putting in the time, doing the work, persevering in the faith, then what are we doing for the future of our country? You know, it says a lot. I think there's a big role to play in not only in the children's life, but just in our country in general. There's a responsibility for every Christian, not just to enjoy it, because this starts not now. It started at the founding of our country. It started long before that, before anybody came over here. You know, there was a push, and it started because there was a drive, because they loved the Lord, right? And they wanted to make a change, and here we are. And so we've got to want that change. And part of the persevering means that you're going against the grain. We know that we're going against the grain. We're going against the grain when it comes to Satan, when it comes to his evil ways, and what does he have a tendency to do? To go everything against the Scripture. Whether it be policy, whether it be husband and wife, whether it be what the children learn in schools, whether it be policy within the school. We see that all the time. Those policies are so corrupt now. It's ridiculous. So we've got a job to do, right? We can't stop. Don't think we can stop just because things are a certain way. And it's no different in the house. You know, we don't get comfortable where we think this is the way it is and I can get... It's the same kind of stay out of your comfort zone, whether it be our country, whether it be the future of our country, or the future of your child. It's really no different. It all goes back to this right here. Walk in all his ways and hold fast to him. It's a key verse right there. So, we made our way to Ephesians 6:5. Now, this next verse is talking about slaves to masters. Now, first of all, many people, you know, when they see the word slave and masters, instantly they think of American slavery, the history of American slaves. Well, this actually is not at all what this is referring to, at all. You could almost take that and just throw it out of your mind because, slavery, biblical slavery, had nothing to do with race at all. It was actually more of a way of life. It was just a... It was a way that people survived, and it was actually a way that people could be put to work that otherwise didn't work. It was a way, not all of it was good, but there was a lot of it that did function in a way where we can see biblically. Notice that the Bible never condemns slavery. It never does. But it always gives rules around it to where the people under a certain master could function better in the role they were in. And so I think the application for us, we can take this away as a boss to an employee. I think that's a fair thing we could do here, a modern application, because most of you know American slavery, there hasn't been a slave in over 150 years. So we can't really talk to anybody that was a slave. We can't talk to anybody that owned slaves. And actually, that slavery was completely different from this slavery that Paul is referring to in that day. So a few things about biblical slavery that I wanted to bring up here. People became slaves from being in poverty, or some from being captured as prisoners of war, conquest. Now, that was the main two sources of slavery in that time. A man could sell himself into slavery, and this was a way he could pay off a debt. If you were in debt, that was basically your way of claiming bankruptcy. You could put yourself into slavery, pay off your debt, and then you were free. Leviticus 25:39 through 41. A father could sell his daughter or son into slavery to pay off debts. Exodus 21:7. Nehemiah 5:5. A widow's children could be sold to pay off their father's debt. 2 Kings 4:1. A woman could sell herself into slavery. Deuteronomy 15:12 through 17. And a few other ways, slaves were often acquired through trade, purchase, payment of debt, a gift, through birth, plunder, and war. A few other ways. So slaves could be freed by being purchased out of slavery, by the elapse of time. Or through physical disability. Exodus 21:2, Jeremiah 34:8, and Exodus 21:26. Now the rights of a slave, here's some of the rights. A slave had some rights. He had a right to freedom by the purchase of his redemption, or by the elapse of time. There was a year of Jubilee, or he could work his way into freedom. In other words, they could save money. They could save their own money. He had a right to good treatment, Leviticus 25:43. He had a right to justice, Exodus 21:20, Job 31:13. He had a right to marry, have children, and live a normal life, Exodus 21:5. He had a right to voluntary slavery, where having been freed could choose to remain a slave. That's Exodus 21:5, Deuteronomy 15:6. Had a right to own property and money. Had a right to promotion. And had a right to worship God without interference from the master. So there's a lot there that they could live an actual normal life. There was just someone that was over them that kind of ran things and told them what to do. So this is why the Bible speaks about slavery the way it does, because it was a way of life. And it was actually a lot. It was very normal, if you think about it. You know, there's actually still a modern type of slavery. But you only see it nowadays in the United States, a mental slavery. You see, people are really enslaved in their mind. And it reminds me of the same type of thing, because there's certain people that are slaves in their mind. In other words, they desire to have a master, a human master. They desire for someone to take care of them. They desire for someone to feed them, to give them transportation, to give them a job, to... Now see, what the Bible did, what in the Bible's day, is they took those people and it still allowed them to be proficient or citizens that actually worked. Nowadays, the government took that out and they'll say, I'll give you the food, I'll give you the transportation, I'll give you the money, but there's no work involved. So you got a lot of people that are still slaves of the mind, but there's no work being done. So see, all these things that we're seeing in this actually took that class of people and allowed them to be productive in society. So it's not necessarily a bad thing, but a lot of people automatically think of American slavery. And that's when it gets to be a little rocky, right, as we know. But that's not what the Bible's referring to. There's a lot of people that were very happy doing what they were doing while they were slaves. There's a lot of good masters, believe it or not. That's why the Bible has a lot of rules around this area. Because, you know, if you're in poverty, you had to work to get your way out of slavery. Made a lot of sense, right? Or you had, if you wanted to be promoted, you could be promoted. Do your time. You had a right to own property and money. Guess what? You could save money. Get married. Have a family. So, and by no means am I saying every master was a good master. But there is, you can see in this verse, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. This is saying, hey, you are where you are now. Do just what this word says. Be obedient. So my point is that on the modern day example is that we can use this verse to refer to, you know, the employee working for the boss. But you get the point when you can see that mentality, that slave mentality is still with us, unfortunately, without the work being done. So, and now this can refer to any position in life where you have to be under someone's authority, and they are maybe, it could be in a work environment. Most of the time, that's where we see this. And so it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The word obedient here is the same word we just saw in verse 1 that said, children, obey your parents. Same thing. It's the same exact word here that we're talking about, slaves to masters. Or we say employee to boss, right? The word is hupakuo. Remember, to listen under? That means to listen under the authority of the earthly boss in this case. And you remember what this took? It took a type of thinking that included humility and respect for authority. That's a jewel to have in a child. Humility and respect for authority. You remember I talked about that gets us out of so much trouble when we're going through school, when we're going through dealing with authority in any area of life. If you have humility, it can save you a lot of heartburn, a lot. But we've got to teach them that before they know how to do that. And how are they going to do that? It says, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart. That's how we're going to do it. The word fear is the word phobos. And you're actually familiar with this word because that started way back in the humility series in 5:21. It says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's the same word, fear of Christ. It's interesting that to me that fear has a good side and it has a bad side. Here it's used as the good, right? This is the fear of Christ. This is a fear of the parents. This is a fear of the authority in a sense that, well, let me help us understand. Here's a definition from, this is the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Fear is a natural emotional response to a perceived threat to one's security or general welfare. Now, this is the good and the bad of fear, right? It ranges in degree of intensity from a sense of anxiety or worry to one of utter terror. It can be a useful emotion when it leads to appropriate caution or measures that would guard one's welfare. It's interesting, isn't it? On the other hand, fear can be a hindrance to the enjoyment of life if it is induced by delusion or if it lingers and overpowers other more positive emotions, such as love and joy, perhaps leading to an inability to engage in the normal activities of life. In the Bible, however, fear is perhaps more often than in popular culture regarded not as pure emotion, but as a wise behavior. So you can really kind of understand that a healthy fear, we can say that's a respect, right? A respect can result in appropriate caution and measures like doing a good job, It can be as simple as doing a good job. In your mind, if you have a healthy reverence, fear, respect, sometimes you do a better job just because of that. Otherwise, you may not do a good job. We may not want to do a good job, but just because of that, we do a good job. When it comes to performance, just by training, that one aspect. And I think we all feel this when it comes to our spiritual life. There's your example. We all have that healthy fear of not slacking off in the spiritual life. We do. That's why we're here. That's why we come in person. That's why we do it every day. That's why we try to be consistent, because we have that healthy fear of to keep going in the spiritual life, right? Now, remember the same word used in the fear of the Lord, which is what I'm talking about now. Now, we're motivated to do things right and in accordance with God's word because of that fear or reverence for Him. But the emphasis here is on earthly bosses. So, who don't always do what? They don't always treat you right. They're not always fair. Sometimes they don't even appreciate you as an employee. Sometimes they don't care about the work that you're doing, how much input you have, and you feel like you're not as much as a part of the company as you should be. These are the things that we're talking about when we have to talk about earthly masters, earthly bosses. But there's still that command. It's still be obedient, because remember, we're all slaves. We're all slaves of Christ, as we'll bring out later. And part of that means following the imperatives. God didn't put imperatives here just for somebody. He put it in for slaves, Christian slaves of Christ. So, I think that's a good place to stop. And then Sunday, what we'll do is we'll go through this and we'll get into this fear and trembling, these words. And we'll finish this verse off. But this is a good verse because it reminds us of who we are in Christ. And I think that's an important thing to be or to be reminded of, because of that fear aspect when it comes to our responsibility as a Christian. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you do. We just ask that you can continue to provide health, to provide us the time we need, to provide us the means and the method to just stick with your word. And also, we just pray for our country, pray for our leadership, that you can, we know you're working in these times, and we just pray that you continually expose Satan and his evil ways. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, for giving us faith alone in salvation, because he did all the work on the cross. He died for every one of our sins, and you made it available to us simply by believing in Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.